Today's sermon passage can be found in Psalm chapter 1. The book of Psalms can be found in the Old Testament. Please turn there and follow along as I read from Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Natalie. Well, I'm excited this morning. We're kicking off a new sermon series in the book of Psalms, and so the way we're going to approach this is we are not preaching consecutively through chapter by chapter through all 150 Psalms. It's nothing wrong with that. I think we might have considered it maybe for a second or two, but that would take a while. But our plan is for the next 3 months, so October, November, and December, just to be able to preach through specific selected psalms. And so you might wonder why. Like why psalms? Like why selected psalms over the next 3 months, especially within this season and time frame in the life of our church? Well, one reason would be is that Psalms is a favorite book among many. And the reason for that, if you think about that, one of the reasons that people like Psalms so much and gravitate toward Psalms is because we easily just resonate with the Psalms. We can easily relate to the Psalms. Like the Psalms, they often meet us where we are. So we read these different Psalms, we can resonate with the emotions, right? And the feelings that the psalmist expresses. We can resonate with the experiences and the circumstances of life that the psalmist is going through. And so then if you're here this morning and you came in here and you're kind of on a mountaintop and you're bouncing off the walls and with joy and thanksgiving and praise and worship to God for who he is and what he's done, then there's a psalm for you. There's a psalm that gives words and that helps you to express the praise and the adoration and the worship and the thanksgiving that you feel in your heart to the Lord. On the other extreme, though, if you barely came in here crawling, because you're not on a mountaintop, you're in a valley. And the fact that you even got out of bed this morning is an achievement. And the fact that you're here this morning is a double achievement. You're lonely. You might be afraid. You might be anxious. You might be depressed. You might be fearful. You might be just fill in the blank for you. Oh, if that's you this morning, there's a psalm for you as well. There's a psalm that helps express the pain and the grief and the sorrow and the loneliness that you feel in your heart this morning as well. So psalms help. They're a favorite among many because psalms help to express the emotions and the feelings that we feel in our heart. They meet us where we are. We can resonate with emotions and the experiences that the psalmist is going through, and it provides words for us to be able to express those emotions that we're walking through. But they don't just do that, do they? Psalms just don't help us to express and give words to the emotions that we feel in our hearts. They also help to shape the emotions that we feel in our hearts as well. In other words, the Psalms aren't just about emotions. Psalms aren't just about emotions and expressing emotions and giving words to the emotions and the feelings that we have in our hearts. Instead, most importantly, the Psalms are about God. They're about God in the midst of our emotions, in the midst of the feelings that we're experiencing in our hearts. And they're about God and Him helping to shape the emotions and the feelings that we're experiencing in our hearts and how we feel. And so then this morning, if you're in the midst of fear and anxiety, then God is a shield to those who are afraid, Psalm chapter 3. He's a rock to those who are being threatened, Psalm chapter 18. He's a shepherd to those who are hurting, Psalm chapter 23. He's a helper to those who are in need, Psalm chapter 30. He's the strength to those who are weary, Psalm chapter 46. He's a refuge to those who are anxious, Psalm 71. So that again, Psalms don't just give words to help us to express how we feel. The Psalms also help to shape our emotions and to shape how we feel in the midst of the experiences that we're walking through in our lives by giving us images and these great poetic pictures of who God is and how He meets us in the midst of the emotions and the feelings that we're walking through in our lives. And so then that's our hope. That's why we're walking through selected Psalms over the next 3 months. That's our hope for us in this series. It's that no matter where you might find yourself this morning, or no matter where you might find yourself over the next 3 months when you enter into church, that no matter where you are, if you're on a mountaintop, praise and worship to God, or in a valley, that you'll find a psalm for you over the next 3 months. A psalm that not only gives words to help you express the emotions that you're feeling in your heart, but also a psalm that I pray that will help you to be able to see a true, beautiful image and picture of God in the midst of your emotions that will help shape the emotions and the feelings that you're walking through in your life. And so that's where we're headed over the next 3 months. But this morning, we're starting with the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1. And you may wonder, like, okay, why Psalm chapter 1? I think I understand, like, starting a series on the Psalms, so why not start with the first one? And that's kind of true. But the main reason we're starting in Psalm 1 is because Psalm 1, and along with Psalm 2, serves as the introduction to the Psalms. So they serve as the introduction to the rest of the Psalms. In fact, many people, most scholars, believe that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 were originally one psalm that was sung together. They weren't separate psalms. They were one psalm, one song that was sung together. But since there was no way I could get through both psalms this morning, we're cutting out Psalm 2 for this sermon, where it's just specifically focusing on Psalm 1. But if you notice here, Psalm 1 begins by giving us a description, right? Begins by giving us a description of this person that the psalmist considers to be blessed. That's the first word there, right? The first word in the very first psalm of all the psalms is the word blessed. And so this is what this introduction then to the psalms is all about. It's all about the blessed man. It's all about how to live a blessed life. Which then begs this question: What does the psalmist mean then when he talks about being blessed? What does the psalmist mean when he talks about this blessed man? Well, in Psalm 1, verse 1 here, this word blessed basically means satisfied. It basically means fulfilled. It basically means happy. In other words, it's a reference to those who live and experience the good life as God defines it. It's a reference to those who live and experience the good life as God defines it. They're those who live like that are happy. Those who live like that are satisfied. Those who live like that are fulfilled. Those who live like that are they're blessed. And so then think about this, right? This right here, all those words that I just gave there, this is what everyone in this world is looking at for, right? This is what everyone in this world is searching after. Like everyone is looking for satisfaction, to be fulfilled, to be satisfied, to be content, to be happy, to be blessed. Everybody's wanting to live and experience what they would consider the good life. Well, in Psalm chapter 1 this morning, the psalmist is going to tell us where this sort of life is found. He's going to say, happy are those who live like blood, da 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 da. Happy are those who live like satisfied, or those who live like fulfilled, or those who live like blessed, or those who live like. And the way he's going to explain this or show this is by making a contrast. That throughout this psalm, he's going to contrast two different types of people. Those who are happy, satisfied, fulfilled, living the good life as God defines it. He's going to contrast those with those who are wicked. And what he's going to do is he's going to show how true happiness, true fulfillment, true satisfaction isn't found in following in the footsteps of the wicked. Instead, true happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment is found in following in the footsteps of the blessed man. It's found in following in the footsteps of the righteous man. And that's where he begins here in verses 1 through 3. He begins, and you see this on your handout, by giving us a description of this blessed man. He begins by giving us a description of this satisfied, fulfilled, happy man. And we see this in verse 1. Look there with me at verse 1. He says this, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So these are three things here that the blessed person, the satisfied, fulfilled, happy person, doesn't do. He doesn't do these things. And you notice in this description of what he does not do, you notice here there's a progression here. And you see this progression in the verbs, right? Walk, stand, and sit. You also see it in the nouns. Counsel, way, seat. You also see it in the individuals that he mentions. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. And so there's parallelism here to display this whole idea of progression and intensification in each of these, in each line. And so follow along here. You start off by walking in the counsel of the wicked, meaning you start off by listening to and being influenced by the counsel and the advice and the thinking and the perspective of the wicked. So that's how you start off. Then, before you know it, you begin to stand in their way. You begin to stand in the way of sinners. Meaning, you're not just listening anymore. You begin now to stand there and live like them, and participate in the things that they do, and do what they do. And then eventually, before you know it, you sit. You sit with them. You sit in their seat. Meaning you're not just now doing what they do. Instead, now you've joined them. You identify with them. You've become one of them. And so that's the natural progression. And if you think about it, right, this is the natural drift. This is the natural progression into sin, right? You move from casual acquaintance with sin to involvement with sin to entrapment in sin. Or another way to say it is you begin by listening to the counsel of the wicked, then you begin to act like the wicked, then finally you belong with and join the wicked. You move from thinking to behaving to belonging and identifying with them. But the psalmist here says that the man, though, who's blessed, the satisfied man, the fulfilled man, the man who lives the good life, he doesn't do those things. Instead, here's a positive description of what the person who's satisfied and filled and happy and blessed does. We see it in the very next verse, in verse 2. Look there with me. The psalmist says, but his delight, the blessed man, is in the law of the Lord. So then just see that contrast there, right? That instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers, the blessed man, the satisfied man, the happy man, he finds delight in something else. He finds pleasure not in sin and wickedness, and he finds pleasure in something else. He finds pleasure, he finds delight in something else that he calls, the psalmist calls, the law of the Lord. The word law there is the Hebrew word Torah, which is a reference to the first five books in the Old Testament, Genesis through Numbers. But at its most basic level, that word Torah means instruction or teaching. And that's probably what the psalmist is, how he's using it here. He's saying that the blessed man delights in, he finds pleasure in the teaching, the instruction of the Lord, which on a broad scale for us now as New Testament Christians is referenced to God's Word as a whole, His revealed Word in Scripture. But just think about this, right? What do you delight in? What do you find pleasure in? Like I find delight in crumble cookie, right? Like big time, 7 p.m. Sunday night. There's a big unveiling. Gather the family together around my phone. Press the crumble cookie app because right at 7 p.m. the new cookies for the week get unveiled. Because I delight in them. I delight in OU football. Sorry, all you Iowa State people who got beat by 30 points last night. But I delight, those are things I delight in, find pleasure in. There's nothing wrong with that, but you see, the psalmist, he says, he doesn't delight in the counsel and listening to the wicked. He doesn't delight in and find pleasure in participating in and joining in with the ways of the wicked. He doesn't find delight in and pleasure in sitting in the seat and identifying with scoffers. Instead, he finds delight and pleasure in this book. In this book. That's his delight. That's where he get. That's what brings him pleasure. And since that's true, then look what he does. The rest of verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and since he delights in the law of the Lord, then on his law he meditates day and night. This is really interesting here. That word meditates here, it means something a whole lot different than what we normally think about when we think about this word. Think about meditation, or this word meditates. That word meditates literally means to mutter or murmur. It's not just an action that takes place in your head. It's an action that takes place with your mouth. And so then to meditate on God's Word means to read or recite God's Word to yourself in like this soft, quiet, audible voice. It's the picture of reading God's Word quietly to yourself out loud. Or reciting it out loud to yourself in this kind of soft, mumbly, quiet little voice. And so then again, it's just not a head action. It's not just thinking deeply about God's word and contemplating God's word and chewing on God's word in your mind. Instead, it's murmuring it. It's muttering it out loud to yourself as a way then of focusing your thoughts, slowing down and focusing your thoughts and deeply thinking about it and contemplating it, the meaning and the implications of it for your life. And here's what happens as a result. Here's the effect then, that just slowly, thoughtfully muttering out loud, murmuring God's word out loud to yourself, as you're deeply thinking upon it and processing it through in your life, the meaning of it, the applications of it, the implications of it. Here's the effect it has on the man who is blessed, the man who is satisfied. We see the effect it has in verse 3. Look there with me. It says, that man who meditates like that then is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Just think about that, right? Get that image in your mind right now. That image is the picture. It's a metaphorical description of what the man or woman is like who delights in and mutters and murmurs God's word and meditates on God's word in their mind and in their mouth. For those who meditate on God's word like that, they're like a tree planted by streams of water. Just picture that, right? In Israel back in the day, dry climate. And so if a tree didn't have a source of water, then that tree was going to wither and the tree was going to die. But the picture here is of a tree planted by streams of water, meaning this blessed person, satisfied person, has this continual, unending stream of God's word that's just flowing into their life as they're meditating on it and muttering it out loud to themselves day and night. And as a result of that, then, if you notice in that image, those who meditate on God's word like that have the stream of God's word flowing into their life. Then the psalmist says in verse 3 that they're fruitful, that they bear fruit. Which again makes sense, right? If a tree has this continual stream of water flowing into it, streaming into it, then it's going to bear fruit. And he goes on in verse 3, its leaf isn't going to wither. I mean, its leaf isn't going to die. And think about that, like no matter what the climate is around that tree, no matter what the temperature is around that tree, no matter how much moisture and rain and water has gotten, that tree has a stream, a continual source of water that is causing it to bear fruit and that will keep it alive, that will allow it never to wither. That's the image of the blessed, satisfied, happy, fulfilled man as God defines it. That's the truth. That's what a picture of those who meditate on God's word look like. That as long as the stream of God's word is flowing into their heart and mind, as long as they're muttering it and murmuring it and meditating on it day and night, then they're going to be like this well-rooted tree that's continually bearing fruit and producing fruit in their life. They're not going to spiritually wither up and die. And instead, they're going to they're going to have a spiritual vitality and life to them, and an abundance of life to them, no matter the climate and circumstances of life all around them. Their satisfaction, their fulfillment, their happiness isn't dependent upon the climate around them. Their happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment is found in that stream. That stream of God's Word that they delight in and find pleasure in. And so they mutter it and murmur it and meditate on it in the day and also in the night. In other words, they're like a prosperous tree. That's the point the psalmist is making at the end of verse 3 when he says that in all that he does, he prospers. Like, this is really important. That does not mean that if you meditate on God's word, that you're going to be rich, right? Doesn't mean that if you meditate on God's word, that you're going to make an A on every test, win every football game, get a job promotion, and be rich. Like, that's not the prosperity that the psalmist is talking about here. Instead, the prosperity that he's talking about here, that he's referring to here, is the prosperity that he just talked about. Namely, the prosperity of bearing fruit. Namely, the prosperity of not withering. That's the prosperity that those who meditate on God's word are going to enjoy. But there's something else that's really important that we need to understand when it comes to this image of this planted tree with streams of water that's bearing fruit that doesn't wither, that the psalmist is painting here. That this language in verse 3 of this planted tree, streams of water, yielding fruit, not withering, should sound very, very familiar. Because we see it in the opening chapters in the entire Bible, right? Like, this is an image of the trees that are in the Garden of Eden. It's also an image in the same description of the trees that are in the new creation that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 47. And so what the psalmist is getting at and pointing to and hinting at here is that he's saying that when we meditate on God's word, it's as if God's word makes us experience what life would have been like in Eden and what life will be like in the new creation to come. Jim Hamilton, who's an Old Testament professor at Southern Seminary, wrote a commentary on Psalms, and in his commentary, he makes this observation. He says, this language of a fruitful tree of life that's planted by streams of water, that language suggests that meditating on the Torah, on God's word, mediates the presence of God so that those who walk with God in the word experience a renewal of what life would have been like in Eden and what life will be like in the new creation to come. Like, isn't that beautiful? Like, that's the powerful effect and result that meditating on God's word has on our lives. So that's a description, first of all, of those who are blessed. In the next set of verses, then, in verses 4-6, he's going to contrast the description of those who are blessed, satisfied, happy, with those who are wicked. And we see this contrast in verse 4. Look there with me at verse 4. He says, the wicked are not so. Meaning, everything the psalmist just described about this blessed man in verses 1-3, that's not true of the wicked. Everything he just said about the blessed man, the satisfied man, the happy man in verses 1-3, it's not so of the wicked. meaning those who are blessed, the satisfied man, if you remember, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But that's not so of the wicked. Those who are blessed delight in the law of the Lord and on His law meditate on it day and night. But that's not so of the wicked. Those who are blessed are like fruitful trees planted by streams of water. Their leaf does not wither. That's not so of the wicked. Instead, look at what the wicked are like. In verse 4, they're not like this tree that's planted by streams of water, yielding fruit and not withering. That's not what they're like. Instead, verse 4 says that they're like chaff that the wind drives away. If you're not familiar with what chaff is the non-seed part of grain. And so back in that day, they would throw fresh grain up into the air, and the heavy seed part of the grain would fall to the ground, while the paper-thin flakes of chaff then would just be driven away by the wind. And he's saying that's the picture of the wicked. Whereas the righteous, they meditate on the Word, and because they meditate on the Word, they're like these strong trees that have deep roots that are planted. The wicked, on the other hand, are like these paper-thin little flakes of chaff that are just tossed to and fro and driven by the wind. They're fleeting, they're weightless, they're worthless. And as a result, then, look at the final outcome and the destiny of the wicked. We see it in the very next verse, in verse 5. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What the psalmist is doing here, he's describing the final judgment. And this final judgment is going to happen when Jesus returns back to this earth. That on that day, those who stand in the way of sinners in this life, remember that? Going back to verse 1, they're not going to stand in the judgment. Instead, they're going to be condemned in the judgment. And on that day as well, when Jesus comes in judgment, He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And on that day, sinners aren't going to stand in the congregation or the assembly of the righteous. Instead, they're going to be condemned with the wicked in the judgment. And the reason they're going to be condemned with the wicked in the judgment, and the reason that the righteous are going to be spared in the judgment, is because what he goes on to say in verse 6. He says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Meaning, He knows their manner of life, their way, their practice, their manner of life, their conduct, that He knows how they live. So they're not going to be condemned. But, he goes on in verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. So that's the contrast. The contrast the psalmist is making here. Here's the blessed life, the satisfied life, the fulfilled life, the happy life, the good life as God defines it. And how they live. And here's how the wicked live. That's the contrast. So if that's true, then how should we respond? That's how I want to spend the rest of our time together. Just think about application. If this is true, if this contrast is true, this is the blessed life and the description of the happy, fulfilled life, satisfied life. And if this is a description of the wicked life, then what difference does that make for us? What are the implications, the applications for us? How should we then respond to this contrast between these two ways, these two lives? Well, three applications and responses will be done. First response is this. It's that we should not buy the lie that believers, that there, excuse me, we should not buy the lie that believes that true satisfaction and true happiness and true fulfillment is found in living in the way of the wicked. Does that make sense? We shouldn't buy the lie that believes that true happiness, true satisfaction, true fulfillment is found in living in the way of the wicked. Like, this is the whole point of Psalm chapter 1 here. And this is the world in which we live, right? Like, everything around us wants us to buy into the lie that believes that the good life, the satisfied life, the fulfilled life, you want to be happy, then live in the way of sinners. You really want a good life, you want a happy life, then live in the way of the wicked. Live in sexual immorality. Live for yourself. Live for your own selfish desires. Live for your own selfish longings. Live for your own glory. Live for your own esteem. Live for your own honor. Indulge yourself in all the pleasures. Indulge yourself in all the treasures of the world. That's where the good life is found. That's where the satisfied life is found. That's where the fulfilled and happy life is found. But then the psalmist comes on the scene. He says, it's not true. It's not true. It's not where true satisfaction and fulfillment is found. That's not the life in which it's found. Yeah, it might look appealing. It might give you some pleasure and happiness for a moment. But the reality is that way of life, it's fleeting. It's like chaff. It's weightless. It's worthless. It's fleeting. It'll ultimately be blown away. And not only that, but that way of life leads to judgment, leads to condemnation. And so what that means then is this: if you're here this morning, you feel like you're missing out. If you feel like you're trying to walk with Jesus and because of that, pursuing holiness and purity in your life and seeking and follow Him, and you feel like, man, I'm missing out on real happiness. I'm missing out on real satisfaction and fulfillment in my life. No, you're not. Real satisfaction and fulfillment isn't found in walking in the way of the wicked. Real satisfaction and fulfillment is found in delighting in this book and meditating on it and becoming like a tree that bears fruit and that doesn't wither and prospering in all that you do. So then ask yourself, in what ways, like just even real small ways, have you begun to buy into this lie? In what ways have you begun to buy into this lie that the real happy, satisfied, fulfilled life is in the way of sinners? And so one way to ask yourself that question is to go back to verse 1 and look at that progression of sin that we saw in verse 1 and ask yourself, where are you in that progression? Where are you in that progression? Are there ways in which you're listening to the counsel and being influenced by the counsel and the advice and the thinking of the wicked? Like, think right now about the friends that you have, the people that you're around, the shows that you watch, the books that you read, the music you listen to. Like, what effect do all of those things have on your heart? What effect do all those things have on your holiness? What effect do all those things have on your purity and your mind? Or go next on the next progression there into sin. Not just listening to the counsel and being influenced by the advice and the thinking of the wicked. But in what ways have you begun to stand now in the way of sinners? You've begun to stand in their path, meaning you've begun to live like them. You've begun to participate and do the things that they do. Like, are there any specific sins now that you've begun to dabble in and participate in and enjoy in your life? Or go to the next step in the progression. In what ways are there any sins that now you've begun to just sit down in? Not just walk by and stand in, but you just made yourself at home in. You've joined yourself with, you belong with, you've identified with. Like a big lazy boy recliner, sitting up your, putting up your feet. You just made your home there. Is there a sin like that in your life? So that's the first way we should respond to what we've seen in Psalm 1. Don't buy into the belief that the good life, the happy life, the fulfilled life is found in the way of sinners. It's not. That's the way that leads to death and condemnation. It's like chaff that's blown away. Second way we should respond then is this. We should meditate on God's word. Should meditate on God's word. Think about this question. What's the difference? Like, what's the ultimate difference between those who are like a tree and those who are like chaff? What's the difference? It's meditation. That's the difference. It's whether or not you meditate on this book. That's the difference between those who are like tree and those who are like chaff. That's the difference. That's what will make the difference in your life and ultimately determine if you're a tree or if you're chaff. It's whether or not you meditate on this book. John Piper once said this about these verses. He said, I've never known a strong Christian who did not have much scripture memorized. If you don't read the word and memorize the word and meditate on the word daily and delight in the word and savor it and have your mind and emotions shaped by the word, you will be a weak Christian at best. You will be fragile and easily deceived and easily paralyzed by trouble and stuck in many mediocre ruts. But if you read the word and memorize important parts of it and meditate on it and savor it and steep your mind in it, then you will be like a strong tree planted by streams of water that brings forth fruit. Your leaf won't wither in the drought, and you will be productive in your life for Christ. That's so true. Like, you don't need me to tell you this, but we live like in a desert all around us. Like, this whole world we live in is one big fat desert. And the only stream of water that we have is this book. That's all we got. And so the only way we're going to survive in this desert, in this life, in this world in which we live, is if we get that stream of water into our life. Because if we don't, we're going to die. We're going to wither and die. And the way we get that stream of water into our life is to meditate on it, to read it, to meditate on it, to recite it, to murmur it, to mutter it. And that can happen in a couple different ways, like your daily Bible reading, right? Just finding time just to read through God's word. And again, find time to mutter it and murmur it just softly, out loud, slowly, thoughtfully, thinking about what you're reading. Think about the implications on your life and the meaning of what it means and all that. But another way is to memorize it. And meditate on it day and night. One of the ways you're able to meditate on it day and night is because you're memorizing it. So think about that, right? Memorizing God's word. And so I know just even saying that, like, some of you are like, there's no way. No. But think about memorization this way. Don't think about the goal of memorization as being able to have something perfectly memorized so you can recite it and quote it 2 weeks from now. Or have something so perfectly memorized that you're able to recite and quote it 2 months from now or 2 years from now. Hear this. That's not the goal of memorization. Instead, think about memorization this way. Memorization, the act of memorization, the process of memorization, fuels meditation. That as you're seeking to memorize something, it's causing you to meditate on it, right? And so think about, for an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm trying to memorize it, right? For the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. I'm muttering it out loud. I'm thinking about it. For the love of Christ, the love of Christ controls us. Controls, wow. I'm controlled by the love of Christ. Man, I'm controlled by a lot of things. I'm controlled by my own selfish desires at times. I'm controlled by the opinion of others. I'm controlled by my emotions. I'm controlled by the fear of man. For the love, what would it be like to be controlled though by the love of Christ? And so as I'm memorizing this verse, I'm meditating on it. What would it be like to be controlled by the love of Jesus? How does that happen? Well, go on. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this. And so there's something that Paul has concluded that has caused the love of Christ to control him. I want the love of Christ to control me. And so whatever Paul has concluded, I want to come to that same conclusion. What is it? For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Oh, one. Who's the one? That's Jesus has died. He died for all. For all. Like, I'm part of that all. But for all. Like, meaning in the place of, instead of. For the love of Christ controls me because I've concluded that Jesus died for me in the place of me instead of me. And so I'm memorizing that, and as I'm memorizing that, I'm meditating on it. See that? And it's moving the word from my head of just memory to my heart, and I'm internalizing it. It's firing me up. It's stirring my emotions for the love of Christ. Now I want that to control me, not my emotions to control me, not my selfish desires to control me. I want His love to be what ultimately controls me. And imagine doing that day after day after day. This is something like busy moms can do, right? Forget those days of like hour-long quiet times now when you have, you know, newborns and all that. Those things are a thing of the past, right? So you want to memorize, the act of memorization, though, just throughout your day can fuel meditation. And then lastly, and doing so makes us a strong tree. Lastly, then, for third and final way we're to respond to Psalm 1 is this, to put your hope in the true blessed man of Psalm 1, which is Jesus. That when we read Psalm 1, it's easy to think that Psalm 1 is all about us. It's easy to think that Psalm 1 is all about our lives. And don't get me wrong, that's true. It is about us, and it does have applications and implications for our lives and all those things. At the same time, if we were honest with ourselves, the reality is this. If we read Psalm 1, and if we stood before God at the final judgment, and if He judged us based upon how well we lived like the blessed man in Psalm 1, then every single person in this room is going straight to hell, including me. Like if God judged us based upon how well we live like this blessed man in this chapter, then none of us would be able to stand in the congregation of the righteous. Because at some level, we have all walked in the counsel of the wicked. Like at some level, we have all stood in the way of sinners. At some level, we have all sat in the seat of mockers. And none of us have perfectly delighted in this book. None of us have perfectly meditated on this book day and night. None of us have perfectly lived like fruitful trees. Instead, at times, we've lived like those around us, like chaff, who've just been blown around and tossed to and fro. And since that's true, then none of us deserve to stand in the judgment. None of us deserve to stand in the congregation of the righteous on the day of judgment. Instead, we all deserve to be condemned along with the wicked. But the good news is this. This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the perfect, blessed man that we failed to be on our behalf. Like, just think about it. Jesus never once walked in the counsel of the wicked. He never once stood in the way of sinners. He never once sat in the seat of mockers. Instead, his delight was continually on the law of the Lord. He meditated on God's law, on God's word day and night. Like when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, when he refuted the Pharisees, when he was being crucified on the cross, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. And that as a result of this, then Jesus lived like a firmly planted tree that wasn't blown by the wind. Instead, he was always perfectly, continuously fruitful and prosperous in all he did. He's the perfect fulfillment of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. And here's why that matters for you and me. It matters because now this same Jesus stands before God on our behalf as our perfect representative. And our only hope for being included in the congregation of the righteous. It's not because we have fulfilled Psalm 1 perfectly. It's because he did. And his perfect record has been credited to our account. But this isn't true for everyone. It's only true for those who trust in Jesus by faith, and who believe that their only hope for being included in the congregation of the righteous isn't their own righteousness. And it's not their own ability to live out Psalm chapter 1 in their lives. Instead, their only hope for being counted righteous and standing in the congregation of the righteous is the blessed righteous life of Jesus that he lived on your behalf. And so then these are the proper ways then to respond to Psalm chapter 1. Don't buy into the lie that true satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness is found in living in the way of sinners. It's not. It's found in delighting and finding pleasure in this book and meditating on it day and night and becoming like a firmly tree that's a firmly planted tree that yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And it's found in not trusting in your own righteousness to be counted among the righteous in the day of judgment. But it's found in trusting and placing your hope in Jesus. He's the perfect, blessed man that Psalm chapter 1 points to. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word that you have given to us. Thank you for how it points us to Jesus. Thank you for the living stream of water that this word is to our lives and the spiritual vitality and life and fruit that it produces in our lives. And God, I pray that we would be a people of your word, that we would be a people who can't live without your word, who are in desperate need and longing for your word, who meditate and delight in your word day and night, who mutter it and murmur it wherever we are. Lord, help that be true of our lives, and use this word to produce much fruit in our lives, ultimately for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.